Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Well, it's not very often that I get to preach a sermon telling my shepherds what to do. And we have this text that starts out by saying, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering. And Peter is saying, I'm one of you. I identify with you. I've been where you are. We are in the same boat. And I'm no shepherd, right? I can't say what Peter says the way that Peter says it. My grandfather was a shepherd. My dad was a shepherd. But I'm a young man. I'm the one who comes up in verse 5. Yeah. I don't qualify as a young adult anymore, according to the sociologist. But I think I would look kind of strange on a list of shepherds. Do we have that on our website? Anyway, I'd be like, hey, that's a young one. I would make David look old, right? Well, we have a good trio of elders, as Barry mentioned. They have served us well and keep serving us. And we get to talk about them a little bit today, not just because it's a good time to suggest some new shepherds, but because this comes up in our lesson today. You know, we've been in this series about following Jesus in hostile environments. It's called Do Not Conform, and we have these lessons from First Peter. And we've looked at the following topics: embrace your identity, be holy, live good lives among unbelievers, endure suffering, and today we get to the fifth one, the final in the series, cultivate Christian community. And cultivating Christian community can be difficult because we are all different, and one way we're different is age. We are from different generations, and different generations function differently and maybe think differently. We've had different experiences. Different world events have shaped how we see the world and how we live. All right, so we have these different generations in the church, and it can be difficult to lead a diverse group of people. It can be difficult to care for a diverse group of people. And if you are a shepherd, some of the younger members of the flock might confuse you. And if you are one of the younger members of the flock, some of the decisions made by the shepherds might seem annoying or frustrating because we have these generational differences. So in this generational diversity, how do we get along? And one way is we need strong, faithful, spiritual shepherds. And we have some of those. Danny and Ken, you know, a few days ago, I emailed a few of our leaders and said, I would like to have some pictures for the sermon this Sunday. I would like to have a group shot of all three of our shepherds, but if that's not possible, individual photos would work. I can use those. And nobody sent anything. So yesterday, I needed to finish up the slides and get them to Barry, and so I went to Facebook, and I went to Ken's Facebook timeline, and I found this good shot of him and his bike, and I went to the Cordova Community Church Facebook. Is it a page or a group? I don't remember. Page, I think. The student ministry is a group. I went to the Facebook page of the congregation, and I found this picture of Danny, but I couldn't find a good picture of Lytle anywhere on Facebook. So what do you do when you're trying to find a picture and you don't find one on Facebook? Google, right? So I Googled for images of Lytle Simpson, and I came up with this picture of, well, I don't know how to describe him. I told Lytle he was very gangster looking. And is showing his forearms and had tattoos all over his arms and had his hat on a certain way and looked very different from Lytle, was much younger than Lytle. And so I put that on the slide, and I thought, we'll enjoy that moment, right? And got a text from Barry saying, you want me to put in a picture of Lytle? I think I could find one. I say, go for it. So we have this more realistic picture of Lytle, and we're glad that he has served as a shepherd. Thanks to all three of you. But as we get into the text this morning, I want us to start at the end. Let's start at the end. What does 1 Peter 5 say at the end? With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, this is verse 12, this is the part of New Testament letters we don't always pay attention to. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Greet one another with a what? A kiss of love. So, since we're talking about our shepherds today, I thought that maybe our three current shepherds could come up here and demonstrate this kiss of love. What? No? Oh, you do that before we get here? TMI. Okay, but this is not just a kiss. This is a greeting that was culturally appropriate at the time to express this unity and togetherness and harmony that 1 Peter has been calling for, because, you know, these people are living in a hostile environment, or at least a potentially hostile environment. There's some kind of hardship or persecution that these early Christians are dealing with. And Peter writes to them to encourage them. And he says multiple times to live in this loving kind of way with each other. And we need that whenever we're living in difficult times. We need the strength that we can get from each other. So, for example, in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply. And in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. And that's where this kiss of love comes from. So you can think of maybe some other greeting that is culturally appropriate today that would communicate the same thing. Depending on who you are and where you are, maybe a hug, maybe a meaningful handshake. I don't know, but he's saying interact with each other out of this love that you're sharing together and living together. And that gets us back to the first part of chapter 5, dealing with shepherds, because they lead us and care for us as we live out this life of love together that God has called us to. And this is a role that is not something to be taken lightly. At the same time, it's not something that we are to do because we feel like we must, but it's something we want to do, right? And also, it's about congregational care. 1 Peter says, shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to you. As God's flock, God has entrusted the flock to you, and now you are to shepherd that flock, care for that flock, nourish that flock, guide gently that flock. And this role of shepherding is about serving people. It's about service. It's not about selfishness. It's not for some kind of gain. And, you know, 1 Peter here says that it should be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but you should be eager to serve. I'm not real sure what that dishonest gain is, but people who study this a whole lot speculate that maybe some of the shepherds or elders or bishops at that time were paid some by the church for their work, which can make sense. A lot of elders or shepherds today are voluntary, but you do a lot of work. So maybe some were getting paid some, and 1 Peter is saying, don't do it for that. All right? Do it because you just want to serve. And shepherding involves demonstration, not domination. 1 Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So there's a domineering, authoritarian style of leadership that was common in their culture in the first century, and it's common in our culture now. And 1 Peter is saying shepherding is not that kind of leadership. It's a different kind. It's more of a Jesus style of leadership. Set the example. Demonstrate. Model the way for us. And there's both a cross and a crown involved. Now, at the beginning of chapter 5, Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. This kind of service and this kind of leadership is shaped by the suffering of Christ. And I have seen shepherds suffer. The road is not easy. You know it better than I do. And I hope that we all can at least accept, even if we haven't been able to see it firsthand and observe shepherds in that midst of suffering. This is hard work. And sometimes it gets really painful. But there's a reward, too. You know, Christ's suffering does not happen by itself, but there's resurrection after the crucifixion. All right, 1 Peter says, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And then that was verse 1 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So there, this role of shepherding is a challenge, but it's also a blessing. It's shaped by the cross, but it's also bringing some kind of crown, which was given to people in that culture for various kinds of victories. The most popular of which is like an athletic victory. It's a crown, often made of some kind of plant or maybe a precious metal. So it's not the royalty kind of crown, it's the victor kind of crown. So you persevere, you're victorious, and you get this crown, which is called the Greek word that my name comes from. So, you know, you get a Stephen on your head. But this text speaks to more than just shepherds. It also speaks to the youth, which assumes that the elders or the shepherds were older, right? And he comes to the youth and says, submit to your elders, submit to your shepherds. How does that feel? Well, whenever they're nice to us, then we're fine with that. Whenever they make decisions that we like, we're fine with that. But what about when they're doing things that we know should be done differently? Or we want things one way and they're doing something else. This respect involves, this submission involves respect, it involves honor, it involves cooperation, obedience, deferring to. Now, does that mean that I need to do every single thing that Danny or Lytle or Ken tells me to do? Well, let's say that we're at Lyft tonight and I have some pizza and Ken says, hey, Stephen, give me all your pizza. Should I do that? Okay. How about Ken tells me to hit Ethan on the head? Okay, this is a general attitude, a way of interacting with our elders and treating our shepherds in general. This is a kind of a way of life. It's not talking about every little specific thing, even if it's against God's will, right? But it's a general way of approaching our elders, which, by the way, is a good way for us to approach intergenerational relationships in general. This text does seem to be to elders who are actually in that official office of elder, shepherd, bishop, but it's also about elders more generally, people who are older, people who have more experience, and how older and younger Christians interact. And that's crucial for us to consider these days. As we get, as you know, we have these different generations, and it's hard for us. It takes effort and intentionality for us to get along and minister in a unified kind of way. So let me talk about ministering with young adults, and then I will also talk about ministering with elder adults. And so these first few points, and these are from my own research and experience in young adult ministry. It's not from the text of 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter, we see the importance of intergenerational relationships. If you're going to connect with young adults, if you're going to minister with young adults, first you have to recognize them for who they are. You know? And then find common ground with them in some way. Common ground in the big story. I mean, God is doing something great in the world. What is God doing in their lives? What's God doing in Grayson's life? Yes. And how can you come alongside Grayson and find some kind of common ground? Maybe you share an interest. Or maybe you just happen to drive the same way each morning and can carpool. Or something. Maybe there's some kind of common ground there. Or maybe, if not with him, maybe with another young adult. You know, where is there common ground where God can work in your two lives? And then when you find that common ground, you want to find ways to mentor. Let the young adult benefit from your experience and the wisdom that you've gained along the way, even if it's awkward for you to think about it in that way. And mentor. But this doesn't have to be a calculated, planned kind of thing. It's just being there with the people and treating them like people instead of like things that you want to turn out a certain way. So this is about people more than products. And it's about this process of living life together in the presence of God. And so if you mentor young adults, they might turn out one way, they might turn out another way. They might not turn out like you thought, but God is working in the process. And, oh, if you want to read more about that, there's a book called The Slow Fade. It's a short, easy, but insightful read. And young people, young adults, even teenagers can benefit from ministry with elder adults. And if you're a middle adult, then I guess you can benefit both ways. Elder adults are important to us because, well, we don't want to just ignore them, just like we don't want them to ignore us. And these elder adults have a lot of experience to share with us. They have wisdom to share. They can teach us about spiritual disciplines that maybe we don't have a lot of experience with. And they can provide relational support when we're down in the dumps. They can talk to us about their successes and their failures in life, and we might not have to recreate the wheel every time when it comes to making mistakes. Or maybe when we do make mistakes, we'll know something about how to deal with them and we'll have some support. Ministry with elder adults, living life together with them, can be a huge blessing. And they can be blessings to us, and we can be blessings to them. And finally, if you are young, having these intergenerational relationships with elder Christians, more experienced Christians, can let you set an example for the people around you, because it's kind of countercultural these days, isn't it? It's not the way things are done. What's typical? Or what's stereotypical? For the elder adults to kind of ignore younger people, kind of do their own thing. And it's typical for the younger people to ignore older people, maybe pretend they don't exist or even make fun of them. But we have an opportunity to set an example for the people around us. This is yet another way that we get to kind of counter the cultural norms of our society. So this is all a two-way street. We have elder adults, we have middle adults, young adults, teenagers, young children, all these generations, and we need to listen to each other. We need to care for each other. It's not just the older ones caring for the younger ones or the younger ones respecting the older ones. It's all together. It's two-way. And it's the whole church. It's the whole church. Before we deal with that, let's think about some generational differences. Okay? Let's Let's think about those of us born in 1964 or before. What's that? Well, I looked up generational differences and kind of based it from there. It was kind of hard because I had five categories. I wanted to get it down into four. And so here we go. Okay, so Barry gets to be an old person. (laughs) 1981 to 1992 and 1993 to 2015. Anybody born in 2015? Oh, really, Lucy? Okay. So, those of you in Barry's group, what are some of the characteristics of your generation? What has been important in your lives? What major events have shaped how you see and experience the world? I asked about what has impacted their lives and how they see the world, and David said dinosaurs. Respect your elders. So, teach us. Okay. Civil rights movement. Okay, what's that? Patriotism, yes. Okay, let's make sure I have time to get a few from each group. So if you were born from 65 to 80. Yes, the young people, okay. Technology? Mm-hmm. And technology and the Cold War. Tell us about the Roaring 80s. I was roaring in the 80s, but a different kind, you know, because I was just a little boy. Doctor Who in 65 to 80? What? Okay, how about 81 to 92? Yeah. Internet? Oh. Yeah, I just tweaked it a little bit so there'd be more people in here. Okay, well, okay, let's just say, okay, if you're like 20 to 35, 40, whatever. Internet, 9/11, yeah. Well, this affected people who were born in that time period because as a lot of them were kind of reaching adult age, that happened. Or, you know, Tamara and I were talking about this, what was it, this morning? Last night? Anyway. Even those who were too young, to really understand what was happening at September 11th, 2001, their world was changed by that. Yeah. I mean, things happen since 9/11 that weren't expected before that. Okay. Millennials or whatever, we're going Generation Z, right, smartphones. Jurassic Park? What's that? Social media, video games. Okay, we're out of room on that. We can, let's see, video games were over here too. Okay. Now, based on that experience, which of the groups is the most talkative? Okay, now we'll have intergenerational mediation. You see how we're different? Christ, God calls us all together in the body of Christ and calls us to love and humility. It's easy for us to be prideful and to look down on groups that might think or do things differently, but God calls us to humility. And when we are humble, God lifts us up, the text says. God lifts us up when we lower ourselves. And life can make us anxious. I mean, here we are trying to live as Christians, and our environments on a daily basis might or might not be friendly to Christianity. And we come here, or to growth groups, and we meet up with people who share our faith. People who follow Jesus, the same Jesus that we follow. But then there are these differences between us. We think differently and we act differently. Sometimes it's hard for us to get along. But it's important for the body of Christ to stick together. And so when life gets challenging, when we get anxious about things going on around us, when we get anxious about differences between generations in the church, we give that anxiety to God. God cares for us, the text says. God cares for us and wants us to give him that anxiety, and we can live in harmony. And God will give us the unity to resist the evil one that's trying to tear the body of Christ apart. And so we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm with each other in these intergenerational relationships, knowing that the whole world deals with this kind of stuff. Believers, Christians throughout the world are living in stressful times and difficult situations, and they come together in intergenerational relationships in Christ to support each other. It's a global experience. And so let's focus on our calling. God has called us. All of us, young and old and in between, God has called us to eternal glory in Christ, the text says. Wow. How do we even talk about that? Eternal glory in Christ. God has called us to that. But that involves suffering, because the way of Christ involves suffering. Jesus involves suffering. Life is not going to be easy, and there will be hardship. But in addition to suffering, the way of Christ also includes resurrection. God will lift us up. God restores us. God strengthens us. God solidifies us and helps us to persevere together through difficult times. And all of this is because of God. All of this is for God's glory, is for God's praise, is for God's honor. It's all because of God. The God who calls us and cares for us, the God who strengthens us and restores us. It's not about us. It's about God. Glory to God. Some of the shepherds and I will be at the back if you'd like to pray.